Okay, I'm going to try to ignore all of those comments about how long we were in the book of Colossians. It wasn't even all that long. You should have been through 1 Corinthians with us. Okay, we are, however, working our way through the book of Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 1 with me, if you would. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer again, Father. Father, we come to you this morning and my heart, Father, was moved by the songs that we sang this morning. Your word tells us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we are to encourage one another. I pray, Father, that that has happened, that each one here has been encouraged. But Father, I pray even more that you have been honored in our worship. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you for the privilege of calling you our Father and our God. We bow before you. We worship you. And we love you. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all of the different books in the scriptures that we can study. We thank you for this book of Titus. I ask, Father, that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are still kind of getting going in the book of Titus. We have some things we have to clear up, some things we have to understand, and hopefully we're going to pretty much be finishing that up this morning. I have suggested to you that one way to think about the book of Titus is to remember it as the good works book, because there's so much emphasis in Titus on believers doing good works, not for salvation, absolutely not. Titus 3:5, where you're saved by the mercy of God. It's by His grace. It's through faith alone in Christ alone, without any kind of works. But we want to look this morning as we move to the next section, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And I want us to just read this passage together so it will be familiar to us. And I'm going to invite you, if you would stand with me as we honor God's word. And if you would read together with me in unison, since you read from the projector, then we're all reading the same translation. It makes it a little bit easier. Read along with me in unison, please. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Thank you. Please be seated. We spent some time going through the first three verses with Paul's introduction of himself. In verse 4, then, Paul introduces Titus, the young man that he had left in Crete to accomplish these two purposes that we read about. Titus is called Paul's true child, in keeping with a common faith. Paul leading Titus to the Lord, Paul bringing Titus to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, was in keeping with the common faith that everybody else believes. He wasn't doing anything unique or unusual. It scares me sometimes when I watch YouTube videos and some pastor has come up with some absolutely unique, never heard of before understanding of some passage. And it suggests to me probably if nobody's ever heard it before, there's a reason why nobody's ever heard it before. Because maybe the guy dreamed it up. Maybe he just came up with it on his own. Paul led Titus to the Lord in keeping with a common faith. In 2 Corinthians, Paul had discussed Titus as being his brother, his partner. and his fellow worker. Titus is not an apostle, as far as we know. There's no indication of that. He is not an elder or a pastor. Instead, Titus was Paul's apostolic delegate. Paul had sent Titus in his place to Crete because Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. He sent Titus, left him at Ephesus. He sent Timothy to Ephesus. He left Titus in Crete because Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. But Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete were doing Paul's ministry there in his name, on his authority, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians, my fellow worker among you. So if the people in Crete had any respect for Paul, Paul expects they would transfer that same respect to Titus, because Titus was there as Paul's representative, his apostolic delegate. Paul greets Titus with grace and peace. If you read through the book of Titus, you realize Titus has a tough job ahead of him. There's some problems in the church on Crete. And you know what? That's kind of a good thing. Because if there hadn't been any problems in the church at Crete, maybe Paul wouldn't have bothered writing this book to Titus, and we wouldn't have this scripture giving us information about how to solve problems in local churches. Okay? So we can be thankful even for the troubled problem church at Corinth, because look at how much instruction there is in 1 Corinthians for us as a local church. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. I mentioned that in these first four verses, five times Paul makes reference to God. He wants Titus to make sure that his work, his ministry, his focus is centered on the person of God, that he's doing God's work, not some man's work. And earlier he has addressed God our Savior, talking about God the Father. Here it's Christ Jesus our Savior. So Paul and Titus, by application, have a well-developed sense of the Trinity. Well-developed sense of the Trinity. We're going to see how Paul develops that in his letter to Titus later on. Paul had a purpose. Isn't it nice when an author tells you his purpose? Like John writing his gospel, John 20, verses 30 and 31. These things I have written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John tells us his purpose for writing. Well, Paul tells Titus his purpose for writing. To set in order what remains and to appoint elders in every city. That's Titus's primary job description. He's going to set in order what is lacking, literally, and he's going to appoint elders in every city. We looked at the first of those last week a little bit. To set in order what remains. The word translated to set in order is a compound word, and it has the idea, the basic word is the Greek word orthao. We get our English word orthopedics and orthodontics. Okay? An orthodontist is somebody who takes crooked teeth and makes them straight. He straightens out that which is crooked. An orthopedist takes crooked bones or damaged bones and sets them thoroughly straight. So the word orthao has the idea to set straight. And then Paul tacked on a couple of prepositions in the front of the word to indicate he wants this done thoroughly. He doesn't want Titus to do a half-hearted job of setting straight that which is lacking. That which is lacking. We talked about that in the church at Crete. And as we go through this book, looking at what Paul instructed Titus to do to set in order what was lacking, I think it would behoove us to say, okay, if this was a lack in the church at Crete, how are we doing? This was something that Paul thought was important enough to instruct Titus to set it in order because it wasn't completed, it wasn't finished, to set it in order. If this was important enough for Paul to leave Titus in Crete to fix it, maybe if we have that same need in our church, maybe we ought to ask God to help us fix it. So as we go through this book, that's one of our primary emphases, is we're going to be looking at applications for what's lacking in our church. What's lacking in our church? that needs to be set straight. But also, realize we are the church. If there is something that is lacking in our church, it's probably because there's something lacking in our personal spiritual lives. And indeed, none of us is perfect. Kate read from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Not that I have attained or have already become perfect, but I press on." Even the Apostle Paul knew that he was still a work in progress. There was still stuff to do. James chapter 1, we looked at last week, verses 4 and 5, talks about that which is lacking of your faith. We all have areas of our lives that are lacking, and the book of Titus is going to address those. So if you don't want the stuff in your life that is lacking to be addressed, then probably you ought to stay home. But don't. Okay? I hope you care enough about your walk with the Lord that if there's something lacking in your life, you want it addressed. I'm not saying that's always comfortable, but it always feels good. Sometimes it's painful to address areas of our life that are lacking. But beloved, it's necessary. It's necessary. So Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order what remains, to thoroughly set straight that which is lacking. And so we're going to be doing this twofold application as we go through this book, setting straight what is lacking, both in our local church and in our own personal lives. That's our focus. So I want you to know where we're going. Okay, so I'm going to tell you where we're going, and then we're going to go there, and when we get done, I'm going to tell you where we went. Okay? Why? Because you forget too, don't you? Now, I've talked about that great, giant, hidden spiritual eraser at the back door. You hear all his teaching of the Word and things that have been shared this morning and the messages of the songs, and you go out that back door, and it's like, where'd it go? The teaching of the Word of God is to change our life. It's to make a difference on Monday morning, not just Sunday morning. It's to make a difference Thursday afternoon. It's to make a difference Friday evening. So, Paul's purpose, to set in order what remains and to appoint elders in every city, every town, as Paul had directed him. Now we have to figure out, what are you talking about, Paul? Look up with me at verse 5. Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Okay? So the word that's translated elders there is the Greek word that would be transliterated in English, presbyteros. Okay, what word do you hear from that? Presbyterian. So a Presbyterian church is by transliteration from the Greek an elder-governed form of church. Presbyteros, that's the Greek word that's used here. So he says, "I want you to appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer." Now, wait a minute. He said elders in verse 5. Now in verse 7, he talks about the overseers. If you have an old King James, it says bishop. Bishop. It's the Greek word episkopos. Okay. What word do you hear from that? Episcopal. Okay. So a Presbyterian church is an elder-run church. An Episcopal church is an overseer-run church. Okay? Now this word overseer, you see on the end of that word, scope. Okay, now there's an os ending on it. But you see basically the word scope means to look at something. And the ep means upon. So this is literally overseer. Somebody who is looking down from above, overseeing, watching what's going on. And so one commentary that I read said, see, there are two different offices here in the church. The elders are mentioned in verse 6, verse 5, and the overseers are mentioned in verse 7, I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right to me. It doesn't seem to me that Paul changes his topic. So we need to do some looking. We need to figure this out. So leave a marker here. You can take a 3x5 card out of the pew rack in front of you. This is going to be home base. We're going to come back. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Start with me in verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? Based on both on verse 17, what are these elders, whoever they are, what are these elders supposed to do? I'm sorry? Preaching and teaching? Okay, is there anything? And rule, okay? The elders who rule well, so they're to have some authority, some rulership, and they're to do preaching and teaching. Okay? Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Okay? That's a safeguard. So if one person has a beef with an elder, he doesn't dream up some false accusation and announce it. You're just not even supposed to listen to it. If the guy doesn't have two or three witnesses, shut him down. Okay? Now, am I saying that because I want to be able to get away with stuff? Well, I hope not. I'm saying that because I understand that sometimes people have beefs with pastors. Now, give me the benefit of the doubt for right now that we were referring to these guys as pastors. Sometimes people have beefs with pastors and get angry about maybe something that's been taught or something that was said, something that was not said. You know, I hear churches where, you know, they're commending the choir for some wonderful performance and the soloist doesn't get mentioned, and the soloist gets all bent out of shape because they didn't mention my solo, and you know, and they did mention somebody else's solo. Now, maybe you find it hard to believe that people get upset about trivial things like that, but several years ago, we replaced the carpet here in the church. Would you believe that there are churches that have splits over the color of carpet? There are, okay? And they're not pretty. They're also stupid. I'm sorry. Okay, so there's this protection because elders in the functioning of their job might cause somebody to get bent out of shape, and so there's this protection. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except upon the word of two or three witnesses. So if one person comes to you and says, I saw Pastor Dave doing this. Shut him down. Say, if you've got two or three people with you that saw Pastor Dave do that, come back and talk to me. Until you do, keep quiet. But now go to chapter 3 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now wait, who was it Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 19? What do you call them? Those are elders. Okay. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be, and he goes on with qualifications for an overseer. He talked about elders in verse 5. Now he's talking in chapter 5. Now in chapter 3 he's talking about overseers. Again, King James uses the term bishop. And for some people, that conjures up the whole Roman Catholic Church hierarchy, you know. You've got the Pope at the top, and then you've got the College of Cardinals, and then you have the Archbishop, and then you have the local bishops, and then you have the priest, and then you have the pastors, and you've got this whole monstrosity of hierarchy that is nowhere found in Scripture. Nowhere. There is no authority over a local church except its head, Jesus Christ. There is no other authority over the local church except the local leaders of that local assembly. There's no hierarchy in Scripture. Okay, so, chapter 5, Paul talked about the elders. Here in chapter 3, he talks about the overseers. I'm still confused. Go to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Okay, now we've got another group called the deacons. And if we had finished reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we would have run into these same guys because beginning in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about qualifications of deacons through verse 12. But here he makes a twofold distinction. So here we do have these two groups mentioned in the same verse. So obviously these are two different offices, right? Overseers and the deacons. Okay. So we're all in agreement on that. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary trip. Allergies. Paul's on his third missionary trip, and he's on the return leg of it. He's bringing funds that have been collected in some of the Gentile churches to assist the believers in Jerusalem who are suffering financial hardship. And he's kind of in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. Pick up with me Acts 20, verse 17. Paul arrives in Miletus, and it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Okay, so now we're back to the title elders. But what else is interesting about verse 17? What else is interesting about verse 17, John? I'm sorry? Okay, Paul is calling them to him.
Yes.
Yeah, he's bringing them. Christopher? Okay, he called the elders. Okay. I'm sorry? Okay, so he's from Miletus, and he sends to Ephesus for the elders. And here's what I was looking for. Elders is plural. Church is singular. That's the universal situation you see in Scripture. There is no Scripture that I'm aware of that talks about a local church having a single elder. It's always in the plural. Remember Titus chapter 1? Paul said, "I left you to appoint elders in every town." Well, probably each town only had one church. There weren't probably that many believers in Crete, especially that early in the life of the church. But it's plural. What's the significance of a plurality of elders for a local church? Why is that important? I mean, here in America, we have head pastors because we're following the biblical pattern for church structure, right? No, we're following more of a business model where we have a CEO. What's the significance? What's the benefit? What are some of the benefits, maybe, of having a plurality of elders? Kevin? Accountability, sure. If you've only got one guy and there's nobody that he's accountable to, what's to keep him from going off the deep end, theologically? Nothing. Carol? Ministering to each other. Sure. You know what? Elders need to be ministered to too. Okay, Mark. Okay, bearing witness together. With multiple witnesses, not just one. Kevin? Sure, Proverbs 27. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So the elders are to work together, talking, hashing out biblical, theological issues that maybe common people in the pew might not as be as interested in. Maybe they are. But there are issues that sometimes need to be resolved. And who's going to resolve them? Again, if there is only a single pastor in a church, how many guys does Satan have to get off track spiritually and doctrinally to mess up the church? Just one. But if there is a functioning plurality of elders and one of them goes astray doctrinally, what's the safeguard? The others can seek to bring him back. The others can seek to balance him. Okay? So this matter of plurality of elders is a biblical pattern. Now, I know our American mind says, well, yeah, but somebody, one person has to be in charge. Why? Well, you might say, well, for instance, Dave, you're the head pastor. You've never heard me call me that. Okay. Yes, I'm paid a full-time salary so that I can have more time to devote to preaching and teaching than if I had to work a full-time job apart from that. And way back in a previous time when we had plurality of elders, we decided that we would rather have one person be available for counseling, be available during the day, have more time to study and prepare, and that person then obviously would have the greater responsibility for the teaching ministry. But it's not that I'm any higher in authority than Dan. It's not at all. Okay. John? Oh, hold on to that thought. Okay? I told you to ask that question later. Okay, we looked at verse 17. Paul is in Miletus and he sends to Ephesus and asks the elders, plural, of the church singular in Ephesus to come and meet him in Miletus because he wants to talk to them. And he does start talking and he goes on for quite some time because he's a preacher. After all, what do you expect? So look at verse 28. Acts 20:28. Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers. Now who's he talking to? Verse 17. The elders. So what are the elders? The overseers. It's not two different different functions. It's not two different groups. It's two different titles for the same group. But notice here, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. That's our word for pastor. To shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. By the way, that's an excellent verse for establishing the deity of Christ. It's the church of God which he, God, reference, purchased with his own blood. So who is he saying Jesus is? God. Okay, very strong. Okay. So, think with these titles, think with me about these titles. The term elder, presbyteros, would speak of the maturity and respect that the person should be held in by the church. See, things have changed nowadays. Old people today are mocked. Okay, why? Well, I used to say because you didn't know how to program your VCR. Now I realize that nobody has a VCR anymore, you know. So I was dating myself. So now the mock is that, you know, you old people don't know how to program your phone. Okay? And it was John was having somebody set up his voicemail on his phone this morning. because John's an old guy like me. Okay? In Bible times, older people were respected because they had already lived through a lot of the problems that younger people are just now entering, and they somehow survived them. And so they are a rich source of wisdom and mentoring and training and discipleship for the younger generation. That's the way they used to think. So the term elder would speak of the respect and maturity that these people are supposed to have. The term overseer would describe more their authority and leadership. Okay? Now they're not the superintendent sitting up in the front office. They're the working foreman down working with the people along with them, showing them by practical example how to do what needs to be done, ministering to them. And then thirdly, the title pastor describes their function in ministry, shepherd. And all three of these titles can be used interchangeably of the same group of men, depending on what you want to emphasize. There's some suggestion that maybe the title overseer was maybe more popular among Greek congregations, where the title old elder was maybe a little bit more popular among Jewish congregations, but that's not necessarily a distinction that holds, because right here we have Paul using both terms of the same group. Okay, any questions about that? We haven't gotten to John's question yet, and we may not this morning. Okay, I want you to notice one other thing in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know what Paul doesn't do, though, is tell us how in the world did the Holy Spirit make them overseers? How did the Holy Spirit designate who was supposed to be an elder, overseer, pastor? How did the Holy Spirit do that? I mean, it's a pretty awesome thing to think Dan and I are in the offices that we are because the Holy Spirit put us in these offices. But how do you do that? Okay? So, there's not 100% universal agreement on this, so I'm going to give you my opinion because I'm up here and you're there. Okay? Go with me to Acts chapter 14. I'm of the opinion that the Bible does not give us a procedure for how to identify elders. Okay? We have some examples. Acts chapter 14, Paul is on his first missionary journey. And again, he's on the return leg. He has gone through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, where he got stoned and left for dead, and Derbe, and now he's going back through those towns. Verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Antioch, to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. Okay, so here's an illustration of how it was done in this situation. Paul and Barnabas appointed them. Because Paul was an apostle. He had that right, evidently. Paul and Barnabas appointed them. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay? So there's one example. The problem with that is we don't have apostles anymore today. So, Titus chapter 1, I suggest that Paul conveyed that authority to Titus in Crete and to Timothy in Ephesus, that they were to appoint elders, and so they are acting with Paul's apostolic authority as Paul's apostolic delegate. Okay? But when you get to 1 Timothy 3, really, Paul doesn't give Timothy a procedure. What he gives him is a list of qualifications. And we have this list of qualifications for both elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see the qualifications for elders in Titus chapter 1. And I would suggest that the qualification is to be the procedure. That the person, the candidate, the individual man who is being considered for the office of elder is to be examined concerning his life. Does his life meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1? Now let me show you an example. Go to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, we have this problem with the division of the food, and some of the widows felt that they weren't getting their fair share. And so, verse 2, Acts 6, 2, the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay? Who chose these 7 men? Who chose the 7 men? The people. Okay, now this is not really actually a local church situation yet. This is still a transition period, and they're living in kind of a communal situation. But it's about the best example we have, the closest thing we have. The people selected the men. But wait a minute. On what basis do the people select the men? On the basis of the qualifications that the apostles laid out for them. So the apostles laid out the qualifications and said to the people, "You select men who meet these qualifications, and we will put them in charge of the task. We will assign them this job. We will give them the authority they need to accomplish this, but you pick them based on these qualifications." Now, I'll just tease you with this to bring you back next week. These guys are not anywhere called deacons, but they deke. Okay? You want to understand what I mean by that? You have to come back next week. Okay, so for the selection of elders, the Holy Spirit works through whatever procedures are used. The Holy Spirit works to put in authority men to lead local churches. And ideally, there should be a plurality of them. We functioned in a very unhealthy way for many years where we had only one elder. We have 2 now, and that's way better. Okay? That's a plurality of elders, and that's what God intends. That's how God intends a local church to function. Paul told Titus, "Titus, I want you to ordain overseers, elders in every city." We're going to look more about that next week. We'll also consider the matter of deacons. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we realize that this matter of church polity has been debated over the years and that there is much confusion. Help us, Father, to set things straight concerning what your word says about the role of the elders, plural, in our church. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for, in spite of how other men's interpretations have clouded the picture, thank you for the fact that your word is so clear about the role of elders in a local church. Help us, Father, to set straight anything that's lacking in our church concerning this role. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace and peace be with you.